Word. Are you tired of candy cane church where they just toss you a little verse and then talk about their personal life for an hour? Y'all wants it, but see, every time I get into serious word, everybody gets mad at me. I mean, you know, the word is deep. The Bible calls it a deep well, the word of God. But man, when you start getting in a little deep, people start tripping out because they don't really like everything. You know, I was thinking about purity, and we gave a message on it during the feast. But you know, when you're in the Old Testament, and I hate that name for that part of the Bible, but when it talks about purity, it's talking about living by the rules of the Torah. It's never talking about anything else. And I was thinking about how God always links our refusal to live by His rules to sexual immorality. Because in the spirit, it's the same exact thing. When you're not keeping His laws and commandments, you are being immoral to Him.
That's right.
As opposed to just with your earthly wife or husband. Now, people ask me all the time, Pastor, do I really have to live that way? Do I really have to do all that stuff you're telling me to do? And I ask you right there, what is God telling you in this Bible right here? You see, this book is the book. Okay, now I'm widely read. We were talking before church about different things that I read. Somebody said, oh, you're so smart about stuff. I said, well, no, I'm really not. I just read a lot. I get a lot of information. Just because I'm Factoid Bill and can repeat it doesn't mean I'm smart. Okay, there's a difference between being able to repeat something and being smart. Being smart means you know what to do with the information you get. Amen? Come on. Yeah, I hear you. So, you know, does God really expect you to live the way I'm telling you to live? Well, look, if it was just something that I was telling you, obviously God would not expect you to live that way. But when I read it to you out of the pages of His Bible, He's really going to expect you to live it that way. Now, that gets a little tall sometimes, and we've had a lot of... People wonder why I don't get excited when new people come. I love new people. I love to get excited when you come in the house for the first time, but I also know what God's going to require of you when you get in the house. And I'm looking at you, and I'm thinking, oh, man, these people look like great folks. Will they make the cut? Oh, God, I hope they make the cut. God, I hope they make the cut. I mean, I love them, and I can get attached to them real easy. But you know what? When they come across that verse in the Bible they really don't like, and they flip out on me, you know, are they going to come back or are they going to leave? And so, you know, I've also been asked, is God going to punish me if I skip the holy days and keep Christmas? Oh, see, this is what I mean about where the rubber hits the road now. See, it's all great when I'm preaching the stuff that you want to hear about somebody else, but when I start cutting home about the stuff that you... Oh, see what I mean? Now look, we've gone over this a lot of times. There's a verse in the Bible I really don't care about, and that's when Jesus says, pay Caesar his taxes. It's like, Lord, did you have to put that in there? Come on, man, of all the stuff in the book, did that have to be in here? There's something everybody doesn't like in the Bible. My answer always comes back to, do you believe your Bible? Right? We did a message on this 3 years ago. Do you believe God? Do you believe what He says? You know, I want to run that discipleship tape again because a lot of people did not get to see that. And there's a Presbyterian scholar who takes you through the Holy Land and he tours a lot of... He teaches you on site what a disciple really means in first century Jewish culture. What does it mean to be a disciple of a rabbi? And what you have to go through and how you get in and how you make the cut. Because you see, he didn't ask you just to live your life out. He asked you to be a disciple. Okay? And a first century disciple had to learn the entire, what you call Old Testament, and had to be able to know it by the time they were 13 years old, and most of us don't know it now. You had to memorize the Torah. You had to be able to stand up there and read the Hebrew without vowel points in the Torah, the whole Torah, in front of the congregation. Matter of fact, when you're bar mitzvah, that's what you're saying. You come up and you lead the service. You read the Torah portion in Hebrew from the scroll without vowel points because you've been trained and taught. And when you're bar mitzvah, that's your coming of age. What it really means is now you are a son or daughter of the covenant. See, a lot of us want to be Christians. We want to name the name of Christ. We want to claim everything in the book, but we've never become a son or daughter of the covenant. And so the next time I'm speaking, we're going to get on the Noah covenant. Because you see, there was a covenant made to Adam. Then there was a covenant made to Noah. Then there was a covenant made to Abraham. Each covenant was built on top of the former one. So you can't be a part of the covenant made to Noah if you're not a party to the covenant made to Adam. You can't be a party to the covenant made to Abraham if you're not a covenant to the party made to Noah. If you're not walking in these covenants as they're built one upon another, then you don't go to the next level. Well, we come along at the end of the age and we say, well, I'm in the new covenant. Are you walking according to the covenant of Abraham? Are you walking according to the covenant of Noah? Are you walking according to the covenant of Adam? Because if you're not, you're not needing any covenant. You're claiming stuff, but you see, every covenant is built one upon another. How many of you realize that the new covenant says that I'm going to write this Torah on my heart? Well, if you're not writing the Torah on your heart, you may be claiming it, which means you're due for the penalties, but you're not walking it. Oh, wow, Pastor Bill. That's what I'm saying. We're talking about a way of life that we have to lead. And we have to put aside the former, as it says, to take on what He's given us. Now, regardless of your... I'm a Southerner, man. Regardless of your view of prophecy, some words were not meant for Southern people to say. You hear what I'm saying? Regardless of your view of prophecy... you have to be grafted back into the covenant because every one of us was lost to the covenant. That's what Gentile means. Lost to the covenants and without God in the world. And every one of us came from that type of arrangement when we came to Christ. We come to Christ, we're begging for mercy. We're saying, I'm the prodigal son. I will come back and I will be a servant. But we have no clue what we're saying when we say that because we never read the first part of the book that describes what kind of servant we're supposed to be. See? And then we want to talk about what we can get and what we can't get, and we just don't even know. You know, too many... do you really believe your Bible? Okay, well, if you really believe the Bible, then we have to order our lives by what that book says. You know, God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge the quick and the dead, as we say. The living and the dead. How do you think you're going to be judged when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? It's not going to be judged on the way you think. It's not going to be judged by what somebody told you. You're going to be judged by... this book, whether you acknowledge it or you don't. Now, I'm hopeful that everybody here is going to fall in love with this book. It's a lot easier to read than you think it is. You know what makes it reading this book hard? Trying to morph your thinking into what you were told about it. If you'll just throw that away and read it for what it says, it's like, this is so simple and easy. God wrote it so that a child could read this book. You know why? Because that's what He has them do. You know, in first century Jewish culture. And, you know, you came in this part of the building over here. This part of the building over here was added in 1961 and 62. It was dedicated on my birthday, as a matter of fact. My first birthday, 1962, that wing was dedicated. That wing is a classroom section because all the children in this temple were taught to read by reading the Torah. Wow. I have friends I went to school with in this city that learned to read right over there. By reading the Torah. Because God designed this so that even a little child could open the Torah up and read it and understand what's being told. The problem comes in when you go to church and they tell you that this is not what it says. Well, let me tell you something. You can take God at His word. You can trust what He says. You know, what He writes in here, you can believe it. You can believe every bit of it. I was reading an editorial on the Wall Street Journal, and the man was making light and making fun of people who believe the creation story in the book of Genesis. And I thought, we have come so far away. You know why people don't believe the creation story in Genesis? Turn to Genesis 1, chapter 1. And let me show you why they do not believe the Bible. This is so very fundamental and so very important. Because you see, how many of y'all felt the presence of God in the worship? There's two reasons why we have that, okay? This whole body is founded on two basic principles. One, we're going to worship Him with all of our heart. He comes for the worship because He desires your love and affection as much as He wants to give you His. And the other reason is the walk of the key players in this room. The walk of the key players in this room by the words of this book. Okay, if you want that much of the presence of God, you've got to do two things. You've got to worship Him with all your heart. That's what it says in right for the Shema, the Via Hafta. I will love the Lord your God with all my mind and all my strength and all my soul. All right, well, that's you can just take the word worship out and write in love, because that Hebrew word is interchangeable. It means love, revere, fear, worship. So if you walk by this, That will bring more of the presence of Jesus in your life. That will bring more of His power, more of His Spirit. Come on, somebody. That's why we do it. We don't do it just to be willy-nilly. We don't do it to be... Look, I did this for 16 years without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It gets a little dry. But let me tell you something. The blessings were worth it even then. The blessings were worth it. Look, I had a man tell me one time. He said, look, if there was no promise of eternal life, walking this way of life. And this man was telling me this the day he lost his wife and his family over keeping the law of God. She kicked him out. He came to church. He asked me to go to breakfast with him. And as we left, I came back into church late. He told me, walking back, he says, I have lost everything for this way of life, and it has so blessed me. And this is not even Holy Ghost baptized. It has so blessed me that it's been worth everything I've had to lose to walk. If there was no eternal life, I got enough in this life to make it worth it. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew here is perfect. The universe is created perfect. But when you look at the Hubble telescope, it's not perfect anymore, is it? When we've walked on the moon, it's not perfect anymore, is it? Mars is not perfect anymore, is it? Verse 2. Now the earth, you've got was in your Bible, but that Hebrew word means any one of the eight B vowels. Not vowels, verbs. Any one of the eight B verbs. I used to conjugate all eight of those, believe it or not, way back in the day. Look. It's not the earth was without form and void. It is the earth became without form and void. Those two Hebrew words, form and void, are tohu and bohu. There is something that happened between verse 1 and verse 2 that wrecked the creation. That's why they don't believe the Genesis story. Because they say the earth is so many billions of years old, and so it couldn't have happened 6,000 years ago. Well, it didn't happen 6,000 years ago, but if they'd taken the time to read the Word of God and see what it says, instead of trying to prove it wrong, y'all didn't get that. You have a whole class of economists, politicians, geologists, paleontologists, archaeologists, biologists, cosmetologists, and everything else. Well, I don't, you know, the people study the cosmos. I don't really remember what they call them anymore, but it's close enough anyway. Y'all got it. But they're trying to prove the Bible wrong. But you know what? If you look at it at face value, the record everywhere on earth proves it right. Proves it right. So I got to ask you, do you believe it? Well, you know, God's not going to take your word on that. You realize that, right? He's not going to take your word on that. You can come to church and say, oh, I believe the Bible. You know how you show God you believe the Bible? By walking out what He says. That's when He says, oh, now they believe what I told them. But you know what? You're going to go through an alternating cycle of blessing, trial, blessing, trial. Just like a sinus wave back in, you know, math class, you know, you're gonna have the blessing and you're gonna have the trial. You're gonna have the blessing and you're gonna have the trial. Why? Because God's gotta prove you before He gives you eternal life what you're gonna do with it. He's gotta know that you're gonna obey Him in the bad times. He's gonna reward you for going through them. Amen. I wish I could tell you different, but that's the way it's gonna be. Now, God is gonna judge you based on what He wrote, not what you think. And He's going to judge you based on this word right here, the Holy Hebrew Bible. That's why we keep always going back to it. You got to live by the Bible. It's a way of life, man. Do you realize that the early church was not called Christianity? They were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was a slur. They were calling them names. That wasn't a nice word to be called in Antioch. They were another sect of Judaism. You know, you got Hasidic Jews and Orthodox Jews and Conservative Jews and Reform Jews. Okay, well, back in the day, there was also the Way Jews. Paul said, I am a believer in everything written in the law and the prophets according to the traditions of my elders, that's Judaism, as a follower of the sect known as the Way. Amen. That's what your Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Jewish leaders were trying to accuse Him of starting a new religion, and over again, He had to prove from the facts that He was just another sect of Judaism. A new religion in ancient Rome was illegal. If He had started a new religion, He would have been summarily executed, but He was not. He was not. He was permitted to go on because He was a sect of an already existing religion known as Judaism. You see, The little family feud we have with the Jewish people should be over already. They're the only people that think the way we think. They're the only people that are like us. We claim the Judeo-Christian heritage, but the root is the Judeo part. The root is the Jewish part. Now, that doesn't mean that we just need to go and take up every custom and tradition that they've done, because some of them are just family customs. We got family customs. You got family customs. Your family does it a certain way because they like it that way. Okay, the Jewish family does certain things because they like it that way. But this menorah here is not a family custom. It's a God custom. And so the way of life that I'm trying to get you to live and see in your Bible is not a Jewish custom. It's not a family custom. It's a God custom. And this is why we have so much power and presence of God's Spirit in the meetings. Excuse me, is because the key players are living that life. And I'm here to tell you that you can tap into a lot more than you know if you will kick your way of life up to walk this way of life. Then the power and presence you experience will be more and greater. Amen? And not only will what you experience be more than greater, but any new person that walks in, every time another person kicks their life up to this level and is Holy Ghost baptized, the power and presence level comes up in this room. And so when there's 12 of us worshiping this way, then there's a certain level of power. When there's 20, there's more. When there's 30, there's more. When there's 40, there's more. And so any new person walk in and goes, wow, this is some stuff going on in here. Oh, yeah, baby. You see, there's also a joy that comes up in your life when you're walking His laws and commandments because you know you're pleasing Him. See, when you've read what pleases Him and you're living what pleases Him, then you don't have to ask. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to sit around and go, well, you know, I hope it's going to work out. People tell me all the time, well, I hope I get into heaven. If you're hoping, you've got a problem. Because He's given clear instructions on how to go to heaven for dinner. And if we follow them, we don't have to worry about it. You know, a Muslim never knows. They're, I'm going to put it on tape, y'all, so get ready for the persecution. The pagan false god that the Muslims worship, and their book is so terrible and so bad that they never have a clue where they stand and won't until they die and they're either in the judgment or in heaven. That's why they're so eager to be martyrs. It's the only way to know. The only way a Muslim can know he's going to heaven is if he kills an unbeliever. That's some sick. So don't bother sending me hate mail. Got an army of rednecks around the house. You won't get in, so don't bother with it. Matter of fact, if you stir up too much stuff, we know where you are, and we'll just bring the army to you. How's that? We know where their mosque is. It's right by the highway, too. Easy access. Anyway, Genesis 2, verse 15. You know, I am amazed. No, I am totally blown away by people who will not read the Bible. I'm not trying to be ugly, because I know a lot of people have been discouraged from reading this book, but I'm totally blown away when people won't read the Bible. Because God's going to judge us based on the words in the book, not the words in our head. And so look, how many of you try to play Monopoly without bothering to read the rules? Well, you know, yeah, a lot of y'all need to raise your hands. I played Monopoly with a lot of people who don't know the rules, okay? And I played a lot of board games. A lot of folks don't know how to play the rules. Well, hey, how are you going to win if you don't know the rules? Because let me tell you something. Before I whipped the game out, I've read the rules. Before I ask you to play, I read the rules, and I'm going to call you on everything. Why? Because I'm going to win. Amen? I'm going to win. But you know what? You have the same opportunity with your eternal life, the most precious thing you've ever been offered. You have the rules. You can read the rules and you can win. Come on, somebody. If that's not positive, let's put the cold eye back in the optimism here. Do you really think that God said all this stuff to all these people all through time just to hear Himself talk? I mean, I don't. I mean, I fully believe that He said this stuff because He meant every word of it. And, you know, it's get in here or get out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded him, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But, there's always a but in there. We must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is a basic commandment, and everything in life is premised on that. You see, God declares in Isaiah that He told the end from the beginning, and from the very earliest of times, the things not yet done, because He's strong enough to make it so. He's strong enough weaving all of these countless billions of human beings who've lived, He's capable of weaving all of their lives and all of the events of all the little things they do and all of the devil's machinations. He can weave it all in to make it do exactly what He wants when He wants it at every given time. And so incorporated in that is a possible destiny for you of success and a possible destiny for you of failure. Now, you are given free will to make up your mind which way you're going to go. So now, He has told you, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Meaning, do not decide for yourself what is good and evil, because I have not given you the decision to make what is good and what is evil. God has already defined good and evil. Your decision is whether you're going to eat from the tree of life or you're going to eat from the tree of deciding for yourself. And every human being's got to face this. None of us are getting out of here without facing this decision, because you see, we haven't gotten into the future God has for you. And let me tell you something. How many of y'all were taught when you die you're going to go to heaven? Raise your hand. It's okay. It's not a trick question. God's future for you, God's future for you is so much greater, so much more far-reaching, so much more stupendous than anything you've ever been taught. It will blow your mind and people have a hard time comprehending it. Okay? There's a reason why God is requiring that we walk right with Him before we leave this earth. And that's because of the future He's going to give us. We have got to demonstrate to Him now in this life, in this body, that we'll obey Him. Because when we get turned loose in the future, it is not just going to be floating on a cloud and strumming a harp. Heaven is dinner. It's not an end game. We're coming back to rule with Him. Okay, we've told you that much so far. But there's a lot more beyond that. When we get into Hanukkah, It is gonna kick your level of understanding up so far, it's gonna be hard to believe. You go, Pastor Man's lost his mind already, man. He got fried into worship. No, let me tell you something. The Bible is the most fascinating story never told. And why they wanted to dumb it all down for everybody, I do not understand. Because if you really understood the hope God has put in front of you, nobody would turn it down. Turn it down? You gotta be kidding me. For this world? There ain't nothing in this world to turn this story down with. So now, what are you gonna do? Now, the Jewish rabbis hold that the Torah, the first five books of this Bible, is the tree of life. It's rolled on a scroll, and the two poles of the scroll which it's rolled on are called the branches, and each of the pages glued together are called the leaves. The Torah is the tree of life. The Torah is the tree of life. I think we read this here a couple months ago. Sam Anderson called me the other day and brought it up to mind, and that is, Jesus said, if you don't believe, we read this at the feast, if you don't believe Moses, you can't believe me. So here we are trying to trust in Jesus Christ when we don't want to listen to Moses. He already said you can't believe Him if you don't believe Moses. Wow. See, it gets heavy. It gets heavy when you get in the Word and do more than skim a couple pages. Man, the Bible doesn't start in Matthew and it does not end in Malachi. Okay, it's a whole book and we need everything. There's a lot of people want me to be even more Jewish than I am. And I'm like, well, my Bible doesn't stop in Malachi. I have to keep going all the way to Genesis. And other people say, well, you're doing too much of that Old Testament stuff. Why don't you quit preaching that Old Testament stuff? Well, my Bible doesn't start in Matthew, man. It starts in Genesis. And the word for Genesis is Bereshit in Hebrew, and it means the beginning. Start in the beginning, right? Start at the beginning. Now, our fate is in our own hands. We talked about cold-eyed optimism. You know, this world is going to crash down around our shoulders in the very near future. We're going to talk about that at the end of the message. Your fate is not in the hands of the idiots out here who are fixing to turn this country inside out. Praise God. Your fate is in your hands, okay? Meaning that God promised you blessing for obedience. He didn't promise you blessing for blowing Him off. He didn't promise you blessing for living the way you think. He promised you blessing for living the way He told you. So now I'm coming back to brass tacks. Do we want to make the optimism happen? I know I have to. I'm a janitor. I was told not to say that anymore, but oh well. I don't make a lot of money. Hungry Hearts takes every dime it needs to keep Hungry Hearts going and getting this message out, and it always will. So now, I have to have God's blessing at work to live. I can't afford to be disobedient. I'll start skipping payments. Now, we have to take this into ourselves. You know, Americans have a hard time, and Southerners in particular, about obeying. You know, Moses, obey? Well, we're not Pharaoh, but he's telling us the same thing. You know, we have to obey what he said. Why? Because he's God and we're not. You know, and praise God, he is God. I'd have destroyed this world a couple times in the last 30 days already, okay? So, I mean, praise God, he's God and I'm not. So we need to read the rules and play by them. Now, that's not discipleship. People, I had a big article in the Wall Street Journal 2 months ago. Oh, you know, the fundamentalist church is great at getting members in, but they don't know how to make disciples, and the people are leaving because they want discipleship. I'm here to tell you right now, these people aren't leaving because they want discipleship, because if you confront them with discipleship, they will run away faster than they left the church they're in. They don't want to hear word that strong. They don't want that much accountability demanded of their life, and they don't want anybody up in their face. Come on, somebody. When you get up and you start reading what discipleship is, people don't want it. Or else this place would be full already. We've had almost 150 people come through the room in here. When they're confronted with discipleship, they run like scalded dogs. They don't want that. When you read the rules in the Bible and you live it out, it's called life. It's not called discipleship. Discipleship is another whole level up from there. Just walking out your life by the rules of the Torah is what God expects every human being to do, and he's going to judge every one of us based on whether we did it or not. Oh, that's hard preaching. It's real preaching. So I asked, do you want the word? Some people want it. But some people, it's too much. Oh, pastor, it's too much word. We ain't even got in the Bible yet. If we want to be disciples of Christ, we've got to be prepared to take the rules and the Torah to a whole new level, because that's what Jesus did. You know, I need to get it up on here somewhere. We need a new banner. Not WWJD, but WDJD. Not what would Jesus do, because we have the record of what he did. We don't have to keep asking what would Jesus do. We need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do, and find out. Well, let me tell you what he did. He lived by the Torah. He lived by all of them little rules in the Torah. Now, he refused the Pharisees' man-made rules, but he lived by the God-made rules. So that's why we don't go to the rabbinic Judaism schools and learn all of their man-made rules. You know, there's a lot of Messianic Christian churches that their whole focus is the man-made Jewish rules. Not me. I couldn't do that. And I had to make that decision a couple years ago, 2000, 2001 to be specific. Am I going to go and get accredited as a rabbi? Because it was available. I could have done it. But I'm like, I can't teach another set of man-made junk. If it's not in this book, I don't want to hear about it. Come on, somebody. Most of y'all don't either. So, you cannot be a disciple of the true Messiah until you're living by the Torah. And that means in practical terms that you're living by all 10 of the Ten Commandments. Now, let's go to Matthew 7:5 and verse 17. Because Jesus had a lot to say about this. A lot of people like to say he did. How many of y'all have been hearing in this presidential debate that Jesus is a socialist? I've heard that several times. What liars. I can promise you right now, they never bothered to crack the book and find out. They would blow them away to find out that Jesus is a flame-throwing capitalist. Laissez-faire. Buyer beware. No bailouts for anybody. You get stupid, you got stupid. I mean, people don't realize that, but they haven't read their Bible to understand that. You blew it up, you'll be gleaning wheat. I mean, you know, that's Jesus' words. How many of you know the early disciples tried communism? In the book of Acts, it tells you that they sold all their property and brought it in, put it at the apostles' feet. You know how long that lasted? Till the persecution broke out and they had to leave. So it didn't last very long. They tried communism for a little while because they thought the Lord was coming back next week. Well, if he's coming back next week, what does it matter, right? Then Paul's telling them, hey man, if a man don't work, he don't eat. So get all that communism out and go back to work. Amen? See, we don't read the Bible, so we don't know what's in it. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. So everybody teaches from every Christian pulpit in America that he came to abolish the law and the prophets. He said, don't think I've done such a wicked thing. This is why we can't witness to anybody Jewish. Because you see, they've been tried and tested so many times on the law and the prophets that they are on board. And they're not giving it up for some fool coming along and saying, well, the Messiah did away with all that. Because you know why? Their prophecies about their Messiah say he's going to magnify the law and the prophets. And when you come along and say he did away with it, you're preaching a false gospel and a false God, and you just lost all chance to witness to anybody who knows the Torah. And look, what does he say? I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The Greek word fulfill means goal. I did not come to destroy them, but to be the goal. I came to show you how it's done, as Charlie Daniels sings in that great song. He came to show us how it's done. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to show us how it's done. That's why we need the banner, what did Jesus do? Because he came to show us how to live the Torah. He came to show us how to walk his rules, his way of life. It does work, and he came to prove it. Why did he have to do that? Because every one of us has had a hard heart. And none of us were able to do it, not because it was too hard, but because we didn't want to. Come on, somebody, now we're preaching good. We had the hard heart. We're the ones who didn't want to do it. That's what he says in Jeremiah. That's what he says in the book of Hebrews. God did not find fault with the rules he gave me, found fault with us, because we are just too ornery to do what God wants to do. And here we are, Holy Ghost baptized. If Holy Ghost baptism is not enough of God's Spirit to take away the orneriness and cause us to bend to Him and yield to Him out of love, I don't know what will do it. Amen? And Jesus said that if we don't, He'll raise up stones. Well, I sure don't want a stone taking my place. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished. Well, heaven and earth are still here. I got news for everybody. That's one of the arguments about the book of Genesis not being the source of God's creating this mess. Heaven and earth have not disappeared. Therefore, nothing can diminish from the law of God. Nothing. The Hebrew smallest letter is called a yod. It looks like an apostrophe. Not an apostrophe can disappear from that Torah. Not the least embellishment. That's what he means by stroke of a pen. Not the least embellishment of a Hebrew letter can disappear from the Torah until all is accomplished. Well, we're not living in the universe yet, repopulating the entire creation, so we're not too all is completed yet. The fat lady has not sung. It is not over. Now, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, red letters, Jesus talking. Okay, he's telling you right now that if you're not willing to live by his laws and commandments and you teach anybody else not to do it, you're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want to be least. I'm ambitious. I'll be good. I'm ambitious. I want a lot in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be just a nobody walking the streets in the kingdom of God. I want to be somebody important. Oh, do-do-do-do-do-do, Chelsea's coming through. So what's the next verse say? The next verse says, but whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Hey, I'm ambitious. I'm ambitious for you. Every one of you needs to be teaching these and living these, because that's how you get greatness in the kingdom of heaven. This is how to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Red letters, Jesus speaking, undisputable. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Live it. And tell everybody else you know. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oops. Oops, entrance. Entrance is called surpassing. They kept it as a showboat practice in front of everybody else to look good. God's asking you to live it out of the sincere heart and purpose of your mind. That's how you surpass them. But if you don't surpass them because you bull up or you decide you're just ornery and don't want to do it, you ain't going to get in. That's what he said, right? I didn't write this. Don't be mad at Pastor Bill. I did not write these words. Jesus spoke them. And he meant them. He meant them. So, be ambitious. Have that cold-eyed optimism. My life is going to go coming up roses because I'm going to walk in God's commandments and I'm going to live His way of life and I'm going to teach others to do the same thing. And I don't care if the devil brings a little trial on me. It's going to be inconsequential because I know my God will bring something better when it's done because I'm going to walk His laws. I'm going to keep His commandments. I'm going to teach everybody else to do the same because that's what He's wanting. Now let's see what He really wants. Verse 21. You've heard it that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. See, it's not a matter of murder anymore. Jesus is going to kick it up. You want to be a disciple? It's not just murder. You can't be angry without a cause. Oh. See, He didn't diminish the law. He magnified the law. He magnified the law. Drop on down to verse 27. You've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. The law says it. Don't commit adultery. Not only does it say the Ten Commandments in two different places, but He goes through in a whole chapter of Leviticus and He details all of sexual immorality. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He kicks it up 40 notches. I'm telling you, don't even look at another person to lust after them. Well, how can you keep what Jesus is telling you to do as a disciple if you're committing adultery? You see what I'm saying? If we're not going to walk the Torah observant way of life, we can't move up to discipleship because it's a precondition. Let's go to the one everybody loves to hate. You've seen it in your Bible. Thou shalt keep the seventh day holy. If we're going to magnify it and kick that up a couple notches, that doesn't mean you can work on it. Come on now, I'm just being honest. I'm just being straight. This is real stuff. You see what I'm saying here? We have to bring Torah observance to a whole new level, not diminish it. Because we're supposed to be disciples. I don't know about you. Have you ever read what the disciples did? The book of Acts? I want to walk in that, y'all. Don't you want to walk in that? Don't you want to walk in the hospital and visit somebody and people come springing out of the rooms healed? Don't you want to baptize somebody and be in a different city? Hopefully your cell phone's still with you. And, honey, don't you want to baptize somebody and be a different city? Don't you want to see signs and wonders and miracles? God promised we would do greater than Him. But we got to get our walk in line with His walk and their walk. In order to do that. I mean, I'm optimistic and positive about a lot of things. Now, Sunday is neither the seventh day nor the Sabbath day. So going to church on Sunday does not resolve your obligation to keep the Sabbath day holy. See, I can't tell you different. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Look at any calendar. It starts with Sunday. It's day number one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's Saturday, right? Now, without getting into this, Exodus chapter 16, people say, well, you know, maybe they lost time. Well, they didn't lose time. Good point. They lost time. And in Exodus chapter 16, God has to reset the Sabbath day. You thought the manna was about feeding those people in the desert, didn't you? Well, you can look it up on your own time, but chapter 16 of Exodus is not about feeding them in the desert. It's about showing them which day the Sabbath is because they lost it in Egypt on a 10-day week. Has nothing to do with feeding them. Has everything to do with showing them when the Sabbath was. Read it for yourself. It's in there. Then He makes the special, eternally binding Sabbath covenant with them. Oh, you didn't know about that one. See, we talk about Adam, and we talk about Noah, and we talk about Abraham, we talk about the old covenant, the new covenant. But did you know there was a special Sabbath covenant? Oh. And if you don't walk in the special Sabbath covenant, you don't participate in anything that comes after it. Right? Because you've got to walk in each of the prior ones because the one covenant's built on another. One covenant's built on another. Special eternal Sabbath covenant. Now, go to Deuteronomy 12. Some people ask me, but do I have to keep the holy days? Well, you know, look, you're in America. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do. Until they start imposing stuff by a fiat. But I mean, you know, the point is, you know, do you want to please your God? How much of Him do you want? Do you want His blessing? Do you want His favor? Do you want to feel the power of the Holy Spirit in the worship? Well, then that's a different question then, isn't it? If you want the covenant blessings of God, then you got to walk in the covenant. You can't get the blessing of the covenant if you're not walking in the covenant. It's not going to happen. Now, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things to a lot of people to entice you to come in to that relationship with God, to entice you to come in and love Him with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul and your mind. If you're not obeying Him, you're not loving Him with any of those things, much less all of those things. Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. Let's go up one sentence. But when you have driven them out and settled in the land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. That's how you got Christmas. That's how you got Easter. That's how you got Halloween. All of the pagan religious festivals came from that right there. How did the other people serve their gods? We'll do the same. Christmas does not come from Christianity. It comes from Roman sun worship. And when we get around Thanksgiving, we'll do that message and we'll give you the handouts. If you're curious, you can look in any Encyclopedia Britannica and it will show you that. You can Google up the history of Christmas and it's going to take you back. If you go deep enough, you go all the way back to Semiramis and Nimrod. The originators of paganized religion. And that's why every paganized religion has a December 25th festival. Did you know that? Do you ever wonder why the whole world keeps Christmas when the whole world doesn't worship the same God? They all keep Christmas because they all got a Christmas celebration. Why? Because it's from pagan origin. It's spread throughout the whole world. They keep Christmas in Japan. Think about it. Everybody has a December 25th. It's the rebirth of the sun. Because on December 25th, you can visibly perceive that the day is now longer than the day before. So people don't realize that. God said, don't do it the way they did it. I don't like it that way. So what do? We got rid of everything the way He said it, and we started doing it the way the pagans were doing it because we wanted to get them to come to church. That's how it happened. The Bishop of Rome, after the death of the Apostle John, started doing Sunday worship and the Sunday festivals to get the sun worshipers to come to church. Because they were used to going to church on Sunday. When Constantine took over the empire in 325 AD, he made it law that you have to do it that way. On pain of death. On pain of death. Now think about that. Anytime the Roman Empire is telling you you have to do something on pain of death, you ought to be thinking, now hold on here, this is not cool. This is not cool. Maybe I ought to be doing what they're telling me not to do because they never get it right. Amen? Now look. There is a remnant church from the time of that edict for 1,260 years kept the true Saturday Sabbath, the dietary laws, and Passover on the 14th day of the first Hebrew month in the wilderness. That ought to be your second clue. See, you're at the end of the book already. You're in the back part of the story. You're not at the beginning anymore. And every one of us was taught to do it the paganized false way. Because that's the way the world's done it from 325 A.D. And most people don't question it. It's just what you grew up with. Grandpa came and took me to church on Sunday morning. That's when the church was open. That's where we went, right? And every year, that's when they did all the stuff, was on December 25th. And then you get a little older and you find out that that's not really when any of it was. So then you come to a choice. Am I going to go the real way or am I just going to keep on the way I'm going? See, God's given you that choice every single year. Am I going to go the real way or the way I've been going? Because He said right here, how do these nations serve their gods? We'll do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. He has already told us how to worship Him. Exodus 23:23, the holy days. Leviticus 23, the whole chapter, the holy days. Deuteronomy chapters 14, 16, and 18, the holy days. He's already given us what He wants and how He wants it done. The question is, are we going to walk in optimism and do it His way? Or are we going to walk in pessimism and go the way of the world? Let me tell you something. We're going to get to the end of the message here. We're going to talk about where the world's going and it's not pretty. Jesus said, narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. But wide and broad is the highway going to destruction. These people are going to destruction. Don't get on that highway with them. You're going to be zipping along all like you're on the Autobahn, man. Oh, this is great. Boom! Death and dismemberment. But it's a narrow little winding twisty road getting off of that highway that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Y'all need to be the few. Come on now. Think about that. The eternal, sovereign, creator God of all the universe is taking you by the hand to know the right way. Come on, if that ain't a positive message, I don't know what is. He didn't have to take you by the hand and bring you to the right. He could have left you on the highway going to destruction. You were happy there. But He came in your life and disrupted your life and messed everything up and turned you inside out to say, I love you enough to take you with me. That's got to be worth something. I believe that'll cash at my bank. Now, this is our Christian duty. And it also means following the dietary laws. Now, I may not get to the end. I'll have to stop at a certain point and get to the very end. But Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Praise God. Acts chapter 10. Oh, I get nailed on this all the time. But see, they don't read the story. They take a verse out of context because they're trying to build a federal case. Let me ask you a question. Why is it so important to the devil that you are putting food in your face that God abhors? Think about that one for a minute. Why is it so important to the devil that you put that in your face? Now you stop and think about that for a minute. Nothing is that important to the devil unless it's really going to waste you. Amen. Think about that for a minute. So why is it so important that the devil makes such a federal case out of getting unclean food in your mouth? Because it defiles your temple. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need. That's he tithed. These aren't alms. This is not almsgiving. He's tithing to a Jewish synagogue. They're God-fearers. God-fearers go to a Jewish synagogue. They keep the Sabbath. They keep the holy days. They follow the dietary laws and they tithe. Don't let this mistranslation fool you. A God-fearer is one step short of a Jewish proselyte. The only difference between Cornelius and a proselyte is Cornelius isn't getting circumcised. Come on, somebody. Look, when they go to Acts chapter 15, they don't require circumcision. What they're saying is we're only requiring Gentile converts to be God-fearers. We just read over that because we have no clue what we're reading. We're not requiring them to become proselytes of a Jewish temple. We're just requiring them to be God-fearers. They said Moses is read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They're not doing away with Moses. They're just not requiring you to be circumcised as a grown male adult. They still circumcise their 8-day-old male babies. Don't let nobody fool you on that. They still circumcise those 8-day-old babies. They just weren't requiring grown males to be circumcised when you came into church. See, we just read over stuff. Oh yeah, circumcision's done away. No. We're just not requiring you, the grown male, to come in here and do it. Praise God. Be happy. I mean, be real happy. One day about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and talked to him. Look, he didn't get this because he's a rogue Roman soldier out here living a reprobate lifestyle, hogging down on pork and shrimp and doing whatever he wants. This guy's a God-fearer. He's Sabbath observant. He's holy day observant. He's tithing and he's following the dietary laws. Because he turned his heart to God and he cleaned his life up, God comes to him and chooses him. Cornelius stared at him in total fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering. Your prayers and your reverent life for God have become a memorial offering before the sovereign of the universe. Oh, that's heavy. That, if that ain't shouting ground, I don't know what is. Now, send a man to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter, Shimon Kepha. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, Roman army soldiers. Make no mistake about that. And a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. In the spirit. He's praying in the spirit. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That's why I know he was praying in the spirit. Come on. You don't get that praying in English. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners, and it contained all kind of four-footed animals. Obviously, cows, and sheep are not among these. Or it would have said food items. When it says four-footed animals, it's talking about dogs and cats and pigs and all kind of unclean animals. Possums, reptiles, birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And so everybody says, oh, good, I can eat that ham sandwich. I mean, it's dying for that barbecue. Woo, doggies, let me go down to Captain D's and get some shrimp. Woo! Peter isn't thinking that. Peter is totally tripping out. Surely not, Lord. He's freaking. He says, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And he was a fisherman when the Lord found him. He said, Lord, get away from me. I'm an unclean man. And he'd never eaten anything like that. He's tripping out. So for all of these people that are so doggone sure that Peter's supposed to eat unclean foods, Peter didn't have that view. Has anybody else been in the day of chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, to be in the place of the Holy Ghost where Peter's been? He's not sure about it. He's not thinking, oh, let me give me a white pull. A barbecue sandwich for all of these in Canada. He's freaking out. No, Lord, I've never done that. And the vision says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And people are running right back to the unclean food. See, God made it all clean. Okay, well look, if you can show me a chapter or verse, then I'll be the first one down there, okay? But you can't show me a chapter and verse where it says God made those foods unclean. Now let's let the Bible interpret the Bible. Peter was wondering about the vision. Peter's wondering. He doesn't have a clear epiphany of what he's supposed to do. He's not doing all these things that people say is okay to do now. He's like, this is not cool. What is going on here? I just know I can't do that. What is God trying to tell me? Drop on down to verse 18. The men came to the house and they asked if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, because I've sent them. Now look, these are Gentiles. Peter was not about to go with them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. Red light! Whoa! All the alarms are going off. Peter, a devout Jewish man, is not about to go anywhere with a centurion unless he's drug off. And look, they're the ones who came and took Christ to be crucified. He cut the ear off of one of these dudes. Think about it for a minute. Not happening. Not happening. Cornelius the centurion, he is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. Oh. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men to the house to be his guest. They didn't even eat with these people. Are you kidding me? They didn't even eat with these people. And now Peter's going to sit down and have a meal with them. Huge act. Huge act. The next day Peter started out with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa came along, and the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. He called together his relatives and his friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law, not God's law, their law, for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. There's the Holy Ghost answer of the vision. It's not about food, it's about people. The blood of Jesus will make any person clean if they accept Him as their Savior. And Peter can no longer look down on Gentiles and say, we're not going to associate with them. Has nothing to do with eating food. Nothing to do with eating food. And you know what? The Holy Ghost fell on them and they spoke in tongues and had flames of fire on them. And He said, who can prevent them now from being baptized? That's the whole meaning of the vision. That's the whole meaning of the chapter. So I got to come back to you. Why is it so important for the devil to make you put something impure and unclean into your face? Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is important. Like I said, we started out talking about the power and the presence of God in the worship. The power and the presence of God in the worship. The power of the Holy Spirit moving in the building. The power of the Holy Ghost in each and every person in here. It comes back to certain basic things. You've got to keep the Sabbath day holy. You've got to show up on holy days. How many of y'all noticed that the last day of the Feast of Power was so much greater than the other days? There's a holy day reason for that. That wasn't an accident. That's the way the holy days say it's supposed to be. And you've got to keep your body pure. Now the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw that his disciples were eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Then it says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. They're not even going to wash it up. Someone pours a little water over their hand like we do at the beginning of the Erev Shabbat service, and that's supposed to say they're washed now. Now look, I don't come back from the market without going over to the sink and getting out antimicrobial soap and washing my hands because people are carrying sickness and germs, man. And this is America. You can imagine what it was like then. Come on. You go to Kroger and they got the little handy wipe thing with antimicrobial solution to wipe the cart handle down. Think about it. Why? Because you get sick from going to the store. Come on. This is not even washing their hands. It's a little place ceremony. So what does Jesus say? Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You've got to keep this stuff from your heart. Just coming to church and talking about it with your lips will not get you done. You've got to live it from your heart because God is your master. That when you call Jesus Lord, that's what it means. You realize that, right? It's a slave-master relationship. Oh, that'll preach right there for a long time. They worship me in vain. I don't want to worship him in vain. I don't want to worship him in vain. I want to worship him in truth and in the power of the Holy Ghost. I like feeling electricity on my body. I like feeling I've got fire. I like laying hands on people and they jump and contort all around because they felt something. I like being in the power of the Holy Ghost. I love it when people get healed when we pray for them. I love it when people receive the baptism when we pray for them. But you got to worship him by teaching the rules God taught. Amen. Not the rules men taught. We don't have man rules in here. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. That's what Sunday is. That's what Christmas is. That's what pork sandwiches are and shrimp cocktail. That's a tradition of men and not the commandment of God. Right. If you want to walk in Holy Ghost power, you've got to cling to the commandments of God. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. Now, I'm in Mark. Hallelujah. Now drop down here to verse 18. Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? And we say, oh, okay, we're back to the pig house now for real. Oh, Red Lobster, here we come, baby. And some idiot scribe in the Middle Ages put the parenthetical comment down there that says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods unclean. That ain't in the original. If Jesus declared anything you want to eat clean, he can't be the Messiah because he just broke the Torah and now he doesn't qualify to pay for your sins. Now, I don't know about you. The sin lists I burn are real. Forgiveness for me is not an optional process. The forgiveness I asked for when I laid on my face asking God to come in and take over my life, those weren't fiction. Those were real. Forgiveness for me is a real rubber hitting the road. I gotta have it deal. I'm not one of those who lived a great righteous life in the past. Okay, that I can say, well, see, I've been a good person. You can't put me in the lake of fire. No. I already realize that I'm on the road to the lake of fire and it's only the blood of Jesus that's going to keep me out of there. Amen. Forgiveness for me is necessary. It's not sufficient. And so if this man right here made unclean foods clean, he is not the Messiah and his death cannot pay for your sins and all of us are still unforgiven. Oh, that's some stout right there. So he didn't do it. I know He's the man that died and bought my life back. I know from all the other Gospels. Some idiot added that. I even have to ask. Some idiot added that. God didn't do that. So we're talking about walking in life. And we're talking about carrying the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, I walked this way for 16 years before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it was well worth every minute of it. The blessings I got in my life were phenomenal. You know, I'll never forget staying at my dad's house and watching how my family operated. You know, just, you know, sometimes you just step back from yourself and you just watch what's going on and how everybody's got their act together and everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. And we're at the feast time. We're getting ready to go to church and the girls knew everything they had to do to be ready. Lanisa's going through all the process to get the children ready. I'm going through the process and all that came to me was the wisdom of Solomon. This is the wisdom of Solomon. God said, if you live my Torah, it will be your wisdom. And when you're living His Torah, it's your wisdom. People say, well, where did this idiot get all this wisdom? Because the last time I saw him, this guy was a complete fool. Okay, you get the wisdom by living the Torah, and then you look wise. I like that. I like that a lot. It's been real important to me. I get to look wise because I'm living the Torah. Hey, I like that. If you're Holy Ghost baptized and you have evidence of praying in tongues, you have the fire of the living God in your heart. Okay? You have the fire of the living God in your heart. When you take something unclean and put it into your face, it goes down into your belly and you have defiled your own temple. Leviticus chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 10. This is important stuff now. This is important stuff. God is not playing. You wonder why God doesn't do more stuff in the world. I'll tell you why God doesn't do more stuff in the world. Because if He did more stuff in the world, most of us would die. We're begging for the power of God. We're begging for the presence of God. Do you know if the manifest presence of God really showed up in this room, most of us would be dead, and the few that are alive would be severely wounded and injured and unable to call for help? We're not walking good enough, as we say in the South. I know it should be well enough. We're not walking well enough to handle the manifest presence of God in the room. But that should be our goal. Every one of us should want the manifest presence of God in the room. You know, one day there's going to be a critical mass. The right number of us are going to hit that level and the rest of y'all are going to be in trouble. Y'all think I'm playing? Some of us in here are serious. And we really want the manifest presence of God and we're striving and we're yearning and we're struggling to get our life consecrated holy enough that we can have it. We ever hit that critical mass, man, some of y'all are going to be toast. We're not being ugly about it, but some of us want Him that bad. Some of us want His manifest presence. I want to see His glory fill this house the way it did in the days of Uzzah. I want to have the kabod so heavy in here we can't stand to minister by reason of the kabod. I want to see those things happen in this lifetime. But our walk has to come up. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You want to risk it over a ham sandwich? You want to risk that over a shrimp cocktail? We're talking about people who are Holy Ghost baptized. You got the fire of the living God in you. You know, I can tell when I go to conferences when the praying people have had unclean food. You can tell when they walk in. I don't always say anything to them, but you can tell when they walk in. They walked out in the morning meeting. They were on fire for God, man. Woo, touch it. You just about go down on the floor. And they come back and you don't feel any power at all. Say, yeah, I know what you had for lunch. I didn't make this up. This is real stuff. These guys died because they offered strange fire. I'm telling you right now, you better keep your hearth clean if you're burning Holy Ghost fire. You better keep your hearth clean. These guys died. We want to fan it into flames. We want more, not less. We want it stout, not less. Now, flip over to Matthew 4. Y'all like the red letter words? Oh, Pastor, you beat me to death with red letter words. Well, we're not done. I'm an optimist, man. I believe that if I show you enough word from God, you're going to say, you know what? I got to have it. I believe if I show you enough places in the Word of God, this is what it says, that you're going to get on fire for Him. And it's going to revolutionize your life. You want change? This is the change we need right here. Change back to the Holy Bible. That junk they're talking out there is going to lead to death and destruction for a lot of folks. I'm trying to help you have life in the midst of chaos, prosperity in the midst of depression, and power of God on yourself. Sam told me he got confronted by his boss last week, and he turned around to that man. Some of y'all don't know Sam. He's this tall. He's a huge black man. His hands are twice the thickness of mine, and he's got a booming voice that makes me sound like a little kid. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan!" And they're talking about him all over the entire city government of Apopka, Florida, because he did it. Oh, that guy called me the devil. He slunk away like a little broken rat. And he hadn't confronted him anymore over his holy days off. "Get behind me, Satan!" He said he found out the power of the Word of God in the hands of a righteous man of God. Let me tell you something. If you've never seen that, you ain't never seen it. Because when Sam Anderson does that, believe me, you feel it in your toes. That man will never confront him on the holy days again. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Now you saw it, red letters from your Savior. That's your instructions. You are commanded. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy. He didn't make that up. He's quoting Deuteronomy. You are expected to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you've got the Holy Ghost baptism. You can't cry and fuss and say you don't have enough power to get it done. He's given you the power to make it done. You know what lacks? The decision of the will. That's where every one of us falls short. The decision of the will. Because every now and then we decide our own will. I'm going to do what I think is right this time. And look, Pastor Man does some of that too. Every one of us makes a decision. You know, I'm saying, I'm not going to do it his way today. Let me tell you something. The spankings get worse. The little swat the first time becomes a whack. The second time becomes a many blows. The third time becomes a downright, that's ugly, and I don't want to go there anymore the fourth time. God loves you enough, and He will whip your tail. And I mean in ways you won't appreciate. Now, you can go back to Leviticus 26 because, you know, God foretold this so many years ago. You live in these United States and God told us what would happen to us in these United States way back in the day. He's not going to give any of us a pass. I'm asking you right now, we're in the midst of the worst presidential election that I have ever read about, much less seen in my whole life. Look around you at what is going on. Look at the deception and the lies that people are believing because they want to believe them. God said He's going to send a strong delusion on all those who love not the truth. His word is the truth. And you see, people who've rejected all of the Bible were the first ones to have complete, total blindness and darkness in their life. And look what they're doing to this country. God told us, you know, our founding fathers made a covenant with God. On top of all the others, they made another covenant that we will serve you if you will protect us in these United States. And we're not serving Him anymore. Ooh. Ooh. Hey, look, you don't double cross God. Amen? This election right here could plunge your life and the country into chaos and great depression. Right now, you're looking at it. You're looking at, okay, life is going really well right now in spite of all the hype in the media, but in a few short weeks, it could be really bad. Great Depression had over 25% unemployment. A third of the people in the country lost their homes. Not 3% like we're talking about now. So we're trying to make it out of nothing. We got 6% unemployment and 3% lost their homes. Big darn deal. More people than that lost their homes when I lost mine. Nobody's bailing me out. Look, you're looking at people who are whining and fussing. They told us that if you give up your liberty for security and prosperity, you'll have neither. And we're doing it. People are saying, oh, just come bail me out. They want to take over your 401ks now just to guarantee you 3% income. What? This market and a free economy could give you every bit of this back and more. We went from total losses after 9/11 to 14,000 on the Dow in 6 short years under George W. Bush. But no one remembers that now. We're still above the market lows of 2001. We will not escape punishment for disobedience. He told us what would happen to us in the last days for walking contrary to His word, and the nation as a whole is walking contrary. I have showed you that He will bless you as an individual if you will walk the way He tells you. We went through the blessings last week. The curse of the law gets into something much deeper. God is not a liar. He will do this. Leviticus 26, verse 14 starts the punishment for disobedience. But if you will not listen to me and carry out my commandments, if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant. Okay, all of the Christians in this country said that I will write these on my heart. That's the new covenant. You can read it in Hebrews. It's in chapter 8 and chapter 10. Okay? We're violating them because we're keeping Christmas, not holy days. We're violating because we go to church on Sunday, not Saturday. We're violating because we eat whatever we want. If you abhor my laws and violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror. Sudden terror. Okay, we had a taste of that. What about if it really happens? Okay? Wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. Look at all the wasting diseases. Tuberculosis is back. Cancer's rampant. I used to could list off more of them, but there's... breast cancer, heart disease, AIDS, wasting diseases, fever and ague, draining away our sight. You ought to see the crowds in the eye clinics. My eyes are going dim. Come on, man. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it, and I will set my face against you so you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you. You know how this is happening to us? Because we've lost our will to fight. Our enemies are about to defeat us in Iraq, not because they can defeat our armed men in the uniform. It's because we don't have the will to let them win anymore. We don't have the will to give them what they need and leave them over there to finish the job. We're fighting in this election and we're bringing them home right now in defeat. They'll have total victory in 6 more months. It's not because our guys can't get her done on the battlefield. It's because we don't have the guts and the will to let them do it. Oh, we lost 12 people this month. These guys want to go and fight this war because they see this is the war that has to be won, and we're the ones saying, oh, bring them home now. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one's pursuing. If after all of this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. Okay, this is a linear 7 times, not a multiplying 7 times. And we had 7 especially catastrophic hurricanes in 2004 and 2005. They were even listed as such in the Wall Street Journal. 7 times. Bam, 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 bam. There it was. We had it. Did we turn?
No.
We didn't turn. We're not turning back to God. We've legalized homosexual marriages in 2 additional states since that. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Didn't we have that last summer? Did we turn? Did we turn? And this election is about to be won by the reprobates who want to make it even worse. We've just had a little taste. There's a lot more God can do out of here. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops. You know, we have to pour a huge amount of fertilizer and weed killer on it in the ground to make it grow now. Why? Because we didn't follow His laws for agriculture and we ruined the soil. You know what? Something else that God says? God says you'll give the ground a Sabbath rest every 7th year. And He says, and I'm not going to read it in this chapter in Deuteronomy both, He says, when you're gone from the land, it will get its Sabbath years of rest. The ground is going to get its Sabbath rest whether you like it or not. The problem is we're destroying ourselves by refusing to obey His laws. You know, God, you don't break God's law. God's law breaks you when you break it.
Amen.
Nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. Do you know we went through three winters in a row where freak freezes blasted the buds off the fruit trees? Fruit's expensive because it's coming from foreign countries right now. He's bringing them to pass in small doses to test us and make us turn back to Him. Are we turning? Are we listening? Do we even care? Well, let's bring it home. How about us? Are we turning? Are we wanting to live His laws and commandments? Obviously, the people out there, the great lost in this country, are going to live reprobate heathen lives. But are you going to escape? At your house, where you live, at your job, where you work, will you escape? Deuteronomy 28. Christ became this for you. Galatians 3, it talks about Christ became the curse of the law. He became this curse so you didn't have to have it. But you know what? If you walk contrary to Him and you promised Him you were going to take His Torah and His laws and put them on your heart and engrave them in your mind so that you would live them and keep them, and then you turn around with the blood of Jesus on you and live like the heathen out there, what do you think is going to happen? He said if you trample the blood of Christ underfoot, come on. Come on. I mean, that's some heavy word right there. Verse 43. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He'll be the head and you'll be the tail. We're about to elect a man who's president of these United States who's a foreigner, not even fit to be president under either the Constitution or the laws of God. The law of God says you will not make a foreigner your king, and we're about to make a man born in the country of Kenya our king. And that is gonna wreck our Constitution. It's gonna bring the curse of God on this country. This is not a cool thing. This is far more uncool than any of us have ever thought about. He's about to be raised up. We're going to violate both our Constitution and the law of God in one fell swoop. And he said part of the curse is that the alien is going to rise up and be the head and you are going to be the tail. And what do you think is going on? Every one of the policies of this Democratic Congress is structured to make the alien the head and you the tail. They'll lend to you and you'll borrow from them. Everything is geared to turn this thing upside down and inside out. Why? Because we refuse to live the laws of our God. Is God serious about it? Do you really have to do all that stuff I'm telling you? Well, it depends on how bad you want to live. If you want to eat the curses, you don't have to do them. I don't want the curses. I want the blessing. We talked about blessing last week.